This is our fourth and final week of the series that we've called Life Hacks. If you're not familiar with what a life hack is, let me give you a couple of quick definitions that I found. Here's what they say. Life hack refers to any trick, shortcut, skill, or novelty method that increases productivity and efficiency in all walks of life. And we're going to find out that there are some life hacks that come to fruition in our spiritual lives. There are some certain things that we can do that'll help us in our walk of faith. And then finally, another definition is by tweaking little things, you can make your life much easier. And again, I think it's very true. There are some things we've been learning in this series that if we'll apply them to our life, our life with God just makes more sense and it just works easier. So it's really super simple and easy. So this month we've been studying out of the book of James. I love the book of James for lots of different reasons, but one of the reasons I like it is just so unique. As many of you know, the Apostle Paul wrote about half the New Testament, and there's the Gospels, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, book of Acts, and then it begins what's called the epistles. Those are letters written to the church at large. And so, in other words, we take the letters written to the church in Rome. We call it Romans. The church at Corinth, we call it Corinthians. There was two letters that Paul wrote there, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then there are three epistles that are attributed to Paul that are what's called pastoral epistles. And those are written near the end of Paul's life that he wrote to other pastors. So you could say those pastoral epistles are written to from a pastor to his successors or to other pastors. But then there's this epistle called James. It was written by James, who, as we found out week one, was the half-brother of Jesus. So, of course, as you know, that after Jesus was born through the virgin birth of Mary, that his father, earthly father, I should say, Joseph and Mary, had other kids. And so one of the children was James. He wasn't a believer in Jesus. He didn't confess Jesus as Lord until after he died on the cross and was raised from the dead. And so he did, and became one of the leaders of the early church, and actually was the pastor of the first church of Jerusalem. And so in this letter, we talk about that week number one, we see him throughout the book of Acts kind of helping guide and lead the church. Well, he wrote this book, this what we know as a letter, and we call it the book of James. Really, it's just a letter to his congregation. So this is why I like it. It's a pastor speaking to his congregation, just like I'm speaking to you today and sharing with you. Our goal as pastors is not to show you how smart we are or how great our life is. Our goal in life is to share life with you in a way that helps your life. And so the letter to his church, so what we're reading is James, is just a letter of different things that were important to him. Now, at the time he wrote this letter, the church had been dispersed because of persecution. So not only did he have his church locally, but they were now scattered around the world. And so this letter was copied and duplicated and shared with believers all over the known world at the time. And so we get it 2,000 years later, and we get to learn some things from it. So that's why we've been studying this particular book, the book of James, during this series. So here's what our life hacks have been through the month of June. Number one, we learned from chapter one that you can take God at his word. That's one of the things that I love about our Christian faith is it's not arbitrary. It's very clear that we can take God, trust God, that his word is true. It's his promises to us. And so our faith is not based on mysticism. It's not based on vague concepts, but it's based on the truly written word of God that we believe God spoke through, the Bible says, of holy men of old who wrote this down for us to be able to then learn from it. And so, number one, week one, life hack, take God at his word. Seems easy or simple, but you know, a lot of Christians don't. They let circumstances rule their lives, not the word. Week number two, we talked about your words matter, because remember, we learned that it's not only what God says, that take him at his word, but we're to take his word and put it in our heart and bring it out of our mouths. And so we're to speak the word. And so your words matter. You can't try to be a person of faith, yet speak doubt all the time. You can't say, well, I'm a person of love, but yet let hate come out of your mouth. So that just doesn't work. And so your words matter. Then last week, our focus was this, which came out of chapter 4, and that is that you got to think others first. Again, it seems like a simple concept, but so often it's easy for our flesh to dominate us and for us to want to see life only how we see it. That's why there's so much hatred in the world, so much disagreement, and so many nasty things being told from one to another because of disagreements and how they see something and how you see something. It's just, that ought not to be. So we should think of others first and really esteem others, the Bible says, higher than ourselves. And so when you do that, I'm telling you, life works. Which brings us to life hack number four, and what I want to focus on today is this. Are you ready? Here's life hack number four. It pays to pray. It pays to pray. And so again, you think, well, of course, every Christian should know that. Well, they may not know it to the degree you know it. So stick with me, because for the next 45 minutes, I'm going to just say that over and over and over again until you're incredibly bored by it, okay? Yeah, and I'm kidding. You're not going to be bored by it. But really, it pays to pray. And when we're all done, your faith is going to elevate, and you're going to realize how simple this is, because when we talk about a lot of subjects in God's Word, one of the subjects that I think a lot of people feel condemned about or feel like they just don't live up to it is prayer. They think, oh, God's just expecting me to pray so much more. Heaven's waiting for me to pray. Listen, God is not waiting for you to pray. He's not putting pressure on you. There's no condemnation or guilt from God. Prayer, just the same way worship is. In other words, God got up today, and he didn't get up. He's up, all right? I can correct that in my doctrine. He's up. He never sleeps, never slumbers. So God is self-sufficient. He didn't start the day today going, boy, I just hope VFC really prays today or really worships today, because he doesn't need our worship. He's self-sufficient. When we worship God, you know what it really does? It helps us. When we worship God, it helps us. It helps us to realign and refocus our energies and our thoughts upon the Lord and realize he's way bigger than anything we go through in life. He's real. He's self-sufficient. So again, he doesn't need our worship, nor does he need our prayers. Why is that? Because he's self-sufficient. So if he doesn't need our prayers, who benefits when we pray? We do. So praying helps us. And so I want to talk to you about really how simple it is to understand that what we do when we pray is we're simply aligning our lives and our beliefs with God's word. And when we do that, it's amazing what can happen in our lives and amazing what God can do. So it doesn't have to be misunderstood. So again, it pays for us to pray. So as we've been doing through the whole series, let's stand to our feet. You've been sitting for a bit. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to read just four verses together out loud. I want them to be in your head and in your heart and in your mouth as we say these. And then what we'll do afterwards is we'll kind of drill down into each one of these verses and learn some things from each verse. Let's read it on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer, offered in faith, will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Let's pray together. Father, we're here today because we want to grow in our faith. We want to draw closer to you because what you said, that when we do that, you'll come closer to us. And so thank you as we draw close to you, that we draw close to the truth that comes from your word. We also ask you to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. And so, God, we ask that our eyes see, our ears hear, and our hearts receive all that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So let's go back now and then break down these verses and see how they apply to our lives and what we can learn from life hack number four. It pays to pray. Let's read verses 13 and 14. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Now I want you to notice something. He's describing here three groups of people, or really three distinctively different situations. Notice this. You might have missed this. He said, if there's any of you suffering hardships, I want you to do something. If any of you are happy, I want you to do something. If there's any of you who are sick, I want you to do something else. Let's go back. Number one, if any of you are suffering, what do you have to do? Pray. He said, if you're suffering, you pray. If you're happy, you sing. And if you're sick, you call for the elders of the church. So this first group, it describes a person who's suffering hardships. They're going through some stuff. In fact, the Greek word here that we get the word suffering from actually can mean a lot of different things. It can simply mean going through a trial. Anybody here going through a trial? You're going through something right now that you hadn't planned on. You're struggling through something. It can also mean under pressure. I know in today's world, in today's life, there's sometimes we're just under pressure. We're just dealing with some stuff. Maybe it's not, you know, something you'd expected, but you're feeling it. You may be here and at the end of your rope wondering, man, I just need some help. What do I do? Well, according to this, the Bible says if you're going through something, pray. You say, well, I didn't think as a Christian we would have to go through stuff. Well, let me give you a verse that might bring a comfort. Maybe not, but hopefully it will. It's in Psalm 34:19. Listen to what it says. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, who are the righteous? Well, that's us. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And we ask Jesus to be the Lord of our life. The Bible says that we have become the righteousness of God in Christ. In other words, our life is in him. And so when God sees us, he sees us with right standing with God. So we're righteous. But it just says here that sometimes the righteous get afflicted. Is that what it said? No, it said many are the afflictions of the righteous. Everybody say many. Now, I'm not building your faith up to have conflict, but there will be conflict. In life, there is stuff that we're to go through. So, but the Lord, it didn't stop there, that verse. Notice it says this, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So what is this idea? This idea of when we go through something, the Bible says we're to pray. In other words, it doesn't say make sure you call the church or call your grandma and have grandma pray about this or have my mom's a prayer, I have her pray. There's nothing wrong with grandma praying. There's nothing wrong with mom or dad praying for you. There's nothing wrong with the church praying for you. But our first line of defense is self-defense. Y'all with me? In other words, what does that mean for us, really? It means you take responsibility for your spiritual life. If you're going through something, it's how we connect with the Lord. That's why, remember in the first chapter of James, chapter 1, he says we're to count it all, what? Joy when we go through trials and temptations. Why is that? We don't call the trial and the temptation joy. We call the joy of connecting with God and putting our faith and trust in him as our vehicle to get through the problem. That brings us much joy. When we realize that whatever we're going through isn't going to be the rest of our lives, we don't have to stay this way. We're going to get through it because what? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them from them all. So we get through it. We know we have confidence and faith. So again, why would God want us to pray if we're going through something? So that we always put him first. I like what 1 Peter 5:7 says. It says, give all your worries and cares to God. Give all your worries and cares to God. How do we do that? By praying that, God, I'm going through this, but I'm giving it to you. I'm passing this on to you. I'm trusting that you're going to lead me through all this. Why will he do that? Well, again, the Bible says he cares for you. So we give it to him. So the first group is when you're going through something. What do you do? Well, you're to pray. The second group he mentions is this group that who are happy. How many are happy this morning? Good. Good part of us are happy. But you know, all of us know some people that aren't so happy. Well, if you're happy, what are you supposed to do? According to the Bible, sing. Sing what? Sing praises. There should be a praise in your mouth, a thankfulness in your heart. Just something that, remember, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks or your mouth sings. There ought to be a lightness and a happiness, a whistle while you work kind of thing, a lightness to your life. Why? Because you're happy. You're carefree. You know, I've found over my life, some of the people that have the most stress and trials are some of the happiest people I know. Why is that? Because it's a choice. It's a choice to be happy. You have to choose. Because I'll tell you what, you can be down or you can be up. It's just a choice. Unless you say, you know what? No, really, circumstances are the Lord of my life. Whatever I'm going through, that dictates my attitude. Well, it shouldn't, should it? What should dictate our attitude in life is our faith and trust in God, built on his word that says he's more than enough. Come on, somebody. Proverbs 15:15 says, for the despondent, every day brings trouble. For the happy heart, life is a continual feast. I don't know about you, but I like the other side of that verse. Life is a continual feast. What brings that to us? Well, it's being happy. But he says the despondent every day brings trouble. You've got that friend, don't you? That one friend that always seems to be in trouble. They always seem to be going through something. I remember I used to be a traveling sales guy in my early life, and I would go call on customers, and they were suppliers, which means they sold their products to actually electricians, and so I would always call on the people that sold the product, and so there was this one guy named Bill. I'll never forget Bill, because Bill was a despondent person. His whole life was terrible. I'd come in and say, "Hey, Bill, how you doing today?" He said, "Man, the water heater burned out last night. I had to take a cold shower today." I'd say, "Well, Bill, it's going to get better. It's going to get better." Next time, two, 3 weeks later, I'm back at the same shop. I'd say, "Hey, Bill, how's it going today?" You know, I'm a sales guy. I got to be happy. "Hey, Bill, how's it going today?" He said, "Man, my truck tires are flat. Just can't trust those tires anymore." So I said, "Well, Bill, you know what? Someday it's going to be better. And, you know, good days are ahead. It's going to get better." That went on for years. And every time I'd go in, I'd say something positive. He'd say something negative. But I just stayed positive. I thought, you know, bless God, I'm going to just give this guy, I'm going to turn this ship around. One day I went in and a miracle happened. I said, "Hey, Bill, how's it going?" He said, "It's just so-so." You know, that's a win. That was a win. So here's what we know about life. Certain people who tend to look for trouble, they find trouble. If you look for happy, you find happy. You find what you're looking for in life. So get happy and stay happy. Well, how's that song go? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, your face will surely show it. So here's the clue. Tomorrow, life hack. This is life hack number 4A. It's additional. No charge for this one. Tomorrow morning when you get ready for work, whether you're a guy and you're shaving or you're a gal putting your makeup on, just look in the mirror and smile. And say, "That's what I want my coworkers to see. That's what I want my kids to see. That's what I want the world to see." Because how many know there's a lot of pressure? You can, in life, you can always have a frown on your face. But just put a smile on your face. Life works that way better. Somebody say amen to that. So if you're going through something, if you're suffering, take responsibility and pray about it. Bring it to the Lord and give your cares and your worries to Him. If you're happy, then sing. Get a song in your heart and in your mouth. Let that be who you are. But then there's a third category. Notice he says there's if you're suffering, pray. If you're happy, sing. But if you're sick, call. Call for help. That word sick is interesting. In our translations, it's translated sick, but the Greek word really just means weakness. If you're experiencing a weakness, you're just going through something that you just don't have the strength yourself to get through. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we just need some help. You ever have something you want a piece of furniture that you can move or something you just need some help in that. Sometimes it's advice. Sometimes it's just a shoulder to cry on. Sometimes it's just an arm to lift you up. Sometimes you just need somebody. And so that's what church is for. That's why we're here. We're not to do life alone. We're to do it in community with each other. We're to build each other up, man. When you come to church, you better come get ready to get built up, because we're here to help you. We're here to lift you up, to say you can get through it. So hopefully you feel that in the parking lot, because you know those guys out there, let's go, let's lift you, you're in church. Yeah, from the greeters to the children's workers to the ushers to the worship team, man, we're all about lifting you up. But to say, listen, you can do it together. We can do it together. So call when you need help. Call when you need help. Call when you need help. What do you do? Let's talk about that idea of calling when you need a little support. Let's talk about sickness, for instance, as an example. Let's just start there, and then we'll expand a little bit from that. Can we really trust God that it's His will for us to be well? Well, let's look at a couple of verses. Let's go to the Word. Let's go to the Word and see what it says. One of my favorite verses on this subject, it's a simple verse, but again, a life hack is a simple truth. So here's a simple truth. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3 says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." So there's something about this concept of blessing God, of honoring God, of thanking him, because there's benefits from following him. And here's what those benefits are, according to that verse. Who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. I want you to notice there's two things connected to what the Bible just says are the blessings of the Lord and the benefits that come from knowing him. One is forgiveness of sin or salvation of your soul. In other words, we can't get ourselves saved. We can't work our way to heaven. It's a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we have faith in God. So bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities. Now, if the verse stopped there, we would all be happy. Because again, what does that say? That tells us then that if Jesus is Lord of our life, when we die, we're going to heaven. We have a place in heaven waiting for us. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. He died so that we could live. He died so that we could have eternal life. And so that's what this is all about. So that's awesome. That's good. But that verse doesn't stop there. Notice it goes on. And who heals all your diseases. That's interesting. Who heals all your diseases. Did you know that up until the 6th century, that Christians believed that salvation for your souls and healing for your physical bodies were always connected? Until one man, Pope Gregory I, began to teach that God chastised his children. He disciplined them through putting sickness on them. And when he did, that teaching, that false teaching, began to spread across the body of Christ. One man. You say, how could one man do? One man couldn't do. That's impossible. One woman got prayer out of the public schools. And right now, the idea of prayer in the public schools, oh, you can't pray in school. Who says you can't pray in school? One lady did about 50 years ago, demanded that you couldn't pray in school, and we cracked to that. We bowed to that. One man separated salvation for your soul and healing from your body, and the church bought it. It wasn't too many centuries after that, then the purity of the salvation message began to wane, and this idea then of the grace of God being extended to us, that all of a sudden began to be questioned, and then they began to teach that works were required to get to heaven. But it's not works, the Bible says, lest any man shall boast. It's the gift of faith. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. So think about that. Just let that sink in for a second when it comes to the healing of our physical bodies. Here's three other things to consider when you I just want you to think about this for a minute. If it's ever God's will for us to be sick, then how can we ever pray confidently for healing? We could never be confident if we think, well, if God put it on me to teach me something, then I would be disobedient to pray that it cut off me, right? But that's not what God does. There's ways that we learn and are chastised, but not by sickness. What father would cause their child to be sick? We live in a fallen world. There's sickness and disease all over the place. We deal with it, but it's not God's will that we do. Number two thing, just to think about. If it's ever God's will for us to be sick, why would God create our bodies to heal themselves? Now, that's a remarkable thing about the human body is, you know, you get hurt, it has a way of trying to heal itself. And number three, if it's ever God's will for us to be sick, then why did he tell us to call for prayer? Why is that in here? It should have said, just settle with it. Just be good with it. But it didn't. It said, if any of you are sick, let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil and praying the prayer of faith. That's what it says. So let's go back to verse 14. James 5 and verse 14. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay, first of all, you are sick. You make the call. In other words, it's a step of faith. We're going to do something in the service today, just for a few minutes. while our worship team is worshiping, and we're going to have some of our team up here, and they're going to pray for people. They're going to have an oil to anoint and pray the prayer of faith. So first of all, so you call the elders of the church. Now, the elders are not old people, okay? So I want to clarify that. So don't think, oh my goodness, the old folks are coming up to pray. No, elder just means someone mature in their faith, meaning they're believers. They believe what they're praying. They're not hoping that this works. They believe that God's word's true. Their life hack number one, they take God at his word. So the people up here, every one of them, I can guarantee you, believe what they're praying. They believe God. So you call, which is an act of faith. And so when we do that, if you're up in the stadium sitting there, really every step you take is a step of faith as you step and come forward. So in other words, you're releasing your faith. You're connecting your heart with what's going to happen. And I'm telling you, God does some amazing things. We had a great prayer time in first service, and I expect we're going to have the same in this service. So again, you call for a mature person in faith who believes. A couple other questions. Why oil? What's the oil? What's the deal with oil? What's that? Is there something special about the oil? You got to go to Jerusalem and get this oil. Well, we've been to Jerusalem. They sell oil, but it's just the same at Kmart or Myers over there. It's not about the oil. The oil represents something. The oil represents something. What does it represent? It represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowered Jesus. Remember how God anointed, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. How God anointed. Anointing is anointing oil. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. God anointed him with power. So the oil is simply an indicator of where the power comes from. In other words, it's not coming from the oil. It's not coming from the person praying. The Lord is the one who brings the power. Are you all with me? The oil just represents him. It always puts our focus and our attention on him. It takes the pressure off us. The Lord always does the heavy lifting. It's not us. He does. So this, I'm just telling you right now, this is good preaching right here. This is good teaching. It's not preaching, but it's good teaching. So praise the Lord. So I want you to get this. This is important. So all right, so is this the only time we see this in Scripture? No, we actually see it in the Gospels. Jesus sent his disciples. You know, he had his 12, then he had his 70. And we have an indicator here that when he sent the 12 out for the first time, he sent them out two by two. They went out and preached the gospel message. They preached the gospel message, the salvation message. And then they came back to report it. And here's what they reported. It says they cast out demons, now listen to this, and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The disciples anointed people in the name of the Lord with oil, and they were healed. So is that just the disciples' thing? That's okay, I get that. That's Jesus. I mean, he's the Son of God. He can do some special stuff. But he empowered his disciples who believed in him. They went out and did this, okay? So does it stop there? Does it stop with the apostles? Well, maybe, but let's see what the Bible says. We continue there in the book of Mark. You go to chapter 16. This is Jesus sharing. This is the resurrected Jesus now sharing with all those who would follow him. Here's what he says to all of us. And these signs will follow those who believe. Say that with me. Those who believe. So there are certain signs that are going to follow a believer's life. A believer, not just the 12 apostles. Not just the apostle, Paul, who wrote about half the New Testament. These are including them, but beyond them, to those who believe. And he lists these signs. Here's the signs. Those who believe in my name, they'll cast out demons. What do you got to do? You got to believe. Those who believe will speak with new tongues. Those who believe will take up serpents. Well, I want you to know, just be clear, because we're a charismatic church. I don't have faith to handle snakes. I don't believe. I believe if I had to handle a snake, God would protect me. But we're not going to bring out a bunch of snakes and I'm going to, handle them for you to show you that we're crazy people of faith. We're not going to do it. Why? I don't have faith for it. I don't think it's necessary. You with me? How many glad we don't do snakes here? We kill snakes, all right, in the name of the Lord. Jesus. So, okay, let me continue. Those who believe, if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Again, I don't drink poison on purpose. Just saying, I don't have any desire to drink poison on purpose. But if I had by accident, what I do? I'd go to this verse and I'd claim it right now. It's mine, and have my faith established in this. But I'm not going to go around drinking poison. Why? I don't have faith for it. But I do have faith for the other stuff here. I do have faith for this last part. Listen to this. Those who believe will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Well, I'm here to tell you, I've seen it over and over again. It works. This works. You lay your hands on the sick, you pray the prayer of faith, you anoint them with oil. This really works. So in a few minutes, we're going to do this. So when the folks come up here to pray, they're not superhumans, first of all. They're not superhumans. What are they? Well, they're not elderly either. Now, there's nothing wrong with elderly, okay? They're just mature believers. They, like I said earlier, they believe in what they say. So they don't have any extra power. They just have faith. They're just going to trust God and believe and anoint you with oil and pray. So look at verse 15. Such a prayer, this prayer of faith, offered in faith, will heal the sick. And the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. So such a prayer offered in faith. So again, I want you to put the emphasis here is not who prays, but who answers the prayer. The Lord will raise them, will make you well. The Lord will bring, the word well means wholeness in life. Wholeness comes from God. It comes from Him. He's the one who does the work. We just do the prayer. Verse 16, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. In other words, we're to be open in our relationship with each other. We're to seek each other's help and counsel when we're in trouble like this. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer, I love this, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The earnest prayer of a righteous person, remember we're the righteousness of God, has great power and produces wonderful results. So this prayer in James chapter 5 is, I'll just be honest with you, it's one of my favorite prayers, my favorite way to pray for people who are sick. I love this about this passage. So we're just doing what the Bible tells us to do. You call, we pray, God answers. You call, we pray, God answers. So I want to share just two more passages and then we're going to pray together. Two more passages of scriptures on prayer that for the purpose of building your faith up. And when you're facing a health challenge or even something else, because this isn't just isolated to health. Remember, if you're sick, if you're weak, if you're dealing with something that's beyond your capacity, then God says call for help. Call for someone to help support you in prayer and encourage you in that. There's two passages I want to look at. Number one is Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. We refer to this particular passage, Jesus said these words, as the prayer of agreement. Prayer of agreement, which we're going to find out really all prayer is just simply agreeing with God's word. It's taking God at his word and agreeing with it. But here's what the verse says. I also tell you this. If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. That almost seems too good of a promise. But it's a promise. Jesus said this. And again, I want to break this down to make sure we understand it. He says, Jesus, tells you this, tells all of us. If, how many? Two. It just takes two people to pray this prayer. Now, you can have more, but it really just takes two. If two of you do what? Agree. So you got to agree what you're praying about. You agree with each other what you're praying for and what you're asking for. So two agree on where? Earth. So this is not a prayer we're going to do in heaven. We're going to do it here, right? How many here on earth? Okay, a few of us. Okay. Here on earth, concerning anything you, what's that word? Ask. Okay, so two agree on earth and ask. And the answer is, according to Jesus, that my Father in heaven will do it for you. So you have to, two of you have to agree. You have to believe what you agree about. Ask and it shall be done. I had been a pastor for about, I don't think it was a year, maybe 6 months, 8 months. And one of our members of our church at the time had a friend of hers who was in the hospital who had some sickness had come on this person. They were a little elderly, and they were retaining fluids. And so the gal said, my friend is just desperate. They don't give her much hope, and it's a bad situation. And would you come and pray? And I said, certainly, I'll be happy to pray, happy to. So I didn't know what I was getting into. I was kind of new at all of this. But I told this gal, her and I were going to go visit her friend together, because I didn't know her friend directly. I said, come with me, and here's how we'll do this. I'm going to pray a prayer of faith. I'll anoint her with oil, pray the prayer of faith. This is what we're talking about right now. And I'll pray the prayer. So let me do the praying. Let me pray a prayer of faith. We'll anoint with oil. All you do is agree. Just agree with what I pray, okay? And we'll let the Lord do the rest, all right? Does that make sense? Now, if you were with me, Matt, do you get those instructions? Were they clear? What do you have to do if you're my partner there? Agree. Okay, so see, he's a spiritual guy. So I actually gave him the answer earlier today, just in case he missed it. No, I didn't. We have not talked before this. Okay. Where was I? So I prayed. Okay, well, I went into the room, first of all. She's like, I've never seen anything quite like it ever before or ever since. She was, her fluid retention, she was about 50% bigger than she would be normally. So her face was just bloated. Everything over her body. She looked like the Michelin woman. You know, the big picture, you know, just like, inside you're going like this. You know, outside you're going, you know. So I thought, well, let's pray. You know, I believe God took God at his word, laid hands on this girl, this woman, anointed her with oil, prayed the prayer of faith. And then said, well, let's believe God that as we prayed for you today, that the miracle working power is at work, God's miracle working power is at work in your body, and we'll just drive this thing out, you'll be well. And we said, we'll stay in touch. And it walked out of the hospital room. We're walking down the hallway, and here's what the lady with me said. She's going to die. Just like that. What was her job? Just agree with me. I said, don't say that. How is that agreeing with me? She's going to die. Well, because she looked like she was going to die. But we don't base our life on circumstances, based on looks. What does God's word say? So, all right, here's the good news. By God's mercy, thank God for his mercy, by his mercy, that lady's situation turned around the next 24 hours. She was home in a week. Back to normal. Praise the Lord. Now, do I have any special power? None. All I did was believe God's word and trust the word. So again, two of you agree on earth is touching, and then they ask, shall be done for our Father in heaven. Okay, why is this agreement important? Last verse, then we'll pray. 1 John 5:14-15. Now this is the confidence. Everybody say confidence. This is the confidence. Prayer is something we do in confidence in God. We're confident in God. This is the confidence that we have in him. Do we have confidence in ourselves? Nope. Our confidence is in him. So this is our confidence that we have in him, that if we ask, there's that word, anything according to his will. That word means in agreement with his own plan. He hears us. In other words, if we pray the scriptures, if we pray his promises, God always has an ear bent low to hear his word spoken back to him. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. In other words, we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, in agreement and alignment with his words. Does that make sense? His word. What is his promise? What do his promises say? So that's the key. The key to the prayer of agreement, the key of praying is lining ourselves up with God's word. We are agreeing with his word. You ever been with someone who ate something that was not good for them and they like, that doesn't agree with me. That doesn't agree. What do they say when they say that doesn't agree with me? What they're implying is it's contrary to their system, their operating system. It doesn't, that particular food might not bother you, but it bothers them. What are we saying when we pray? We're saying we're aligning ourselves to God's system.